Our Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you for this precious book that we're fixing to open again. It's been taught on these premises during the services this day. And we pray that the Spirit of God would give us the ability that's needed to preach your word. I pray you'd give us unction and anointing. I pray you'd give the few the anointing that's needed to listen. And then may we together come to the throne of grace and be blessed as we listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, we thank you again for the choir this morning. I want to thank you for those who give their talent, because it encourages me as a pastor to know that there's those who say, I can't do much, but what I can do, I will do for the glory of God. And it blesses my heart. It gives me encouragement when I see people who are faithful, even with the choir. And I pray that you would bless the choir as we go through this season to sing the songs that we sing about our Savior, that you would be pleased and bring glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, be turning with us to Hebrews chapter 8 as we look at the Scriptures. And if you notice, I've just announced that Brother Johnny and Brother Derek Bosch have been working, and Johnny's working now that we're all the message on Sunday is on the Internet to be able to hear all over the world. And we had a little problem on the computer getting this together, so we're trying a new mic out this morning, hopefully that will eliminate that. They don't have any problem on our radio because we pretty well adjust it, but for the computer we had a little problem. So now we're going to see if this eliminates this, then on the computer, if you're anywhere you're at all, and you tune in to our network, you will be able to hear the messages. They're there on there. If you hadn't yet, you need to go to fellowshipbaptist.com and see what's happened. It's a new era we're trying to work in, and we thank the Lord for these men working on it. And we just don't know where it's going to head to, but we believe it's going to be a great thing. So not only thank the Lord for the radio, soon to be finished all the renovation there, but we thank the Lord for the network now that we can go on the Internet and also get the message out there 24 hours a day. Thank God for this book. As we read in Hebrews chapter 8, I want to talk about something today that I believe will be a blessing to you. You know, before God ever created anything, He had a place in heaven where He was worshipped. Before God ever created the earth or the universe, He had a place that where He Himself, His own temple, that He was worshipped. Probably with the angels. I'm not so sure that where they went to the temple to worship or not, but I know this. When we come to what happened on earth with man, God didn't all of a sudden just start something by creating a tabernacle and a temple. To come from the spiritual world into the physical world, some things had to be done. We talked about that in some messages a few months ago. But then when man fell, God, who is a spirit, having a relationship with man, He took something already that was in heaven's original and took the pattern of that and made it on this earth, so that man in a fallen condition could have a relationship with Him by sin being atoned for until it could be put away. Now, in chapter 8 of Hebrews, look what it says. Now, it says, I'll read verse 1 through 5. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. The things that have been spoken in the book of Hebrews up to this time, the writer is going to sum them up that we may get a kind of a nutshell view of what's happening. We have such a high priest, and you've been talking about the priesthood in Melchizedek in chapter 7. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's summing it up. What is it? We have a high priest. He's sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Get that in your mind now. Then this one who's sitting there is a ministry of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now keep in mind, he's telling about a heavenly scene where the Lord pitched. Now, on earth, man pitched the tent, the tabernacle. On earth, man built the temple. But he built it according to the plan sent by God through Moses, which there was a copy, a pattern that he used to represent the originals. And we know that's up in heaven. And so now, we're seeing he's talking about this pattern, this copy, this tabernacle, what that's built, we see in Moses' day, in Israel's day, which is a picture of the true, which is in heaven. Verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is a necessity. Notice that this man, every high priest on earth that God set up through Moses, through Aaron, and the tribe of Levi, it was a necessity, he said, they offer gifts and sacrifices. Now, to do that, that was not enough to satisfy God's mind and heart completely, because it was a necessity that this man, who is this man? The Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 talks about that the man, Christ Jesus. It's a necessity, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has somewhat also to offer. For if it were of the earth, he should not be a priest. Isn't that interesting? Now, if he'd been on the earth giving a sacrifice, he would not have been a priest. Have you ever wondered that why Jesus, who's here, who is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Levi or Aaron, he never went into the innermost parts of the temple while he was on this earth. And yet, the tabernacle and everything in that temple represented him. He never went into the holy place. He never went into the most holy place. And yet, he's the great high priest sent from God. But he didn't go into there. Why? Because that is made a man under the law that God had set up, which is a type of the real. You see, when you're the original, you don't have to be a copy. Hey, let me say that again. You're dead on me this morning. When you have the original, you don't have to be a copy. And so here, he is the original. And that's what God is telling us. This book is so powerful. As you read it slowly, let it sink in. And God gives us a tremendous understanding. He says again, for if it were of the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And of course that has to do with the Levitical system. Watch verse 5. Who served unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the past pattern showed to thee in the mount. Moses, you see to it, you make it just exactly like I showed you to make it in the mount. Now, if you look in Exodus chapter 25, and down about verse 9, you'll find that God's word says this. Again, he said, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall thou make it. And you can also see over in chapter 25, verse 40, he said, and looked that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. So all the writer of Hebrews doing is saying, giving us what God told Moses to do about making this pattern. Now, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 and look with me down, verse 23 through verse 26, it was therefore necessary, there it is again, that the patterns of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entering into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, watch. By the way, the now not only meant the now then 2,000 years ago, it means the now today. Amen? Now, watch. Now, notice, he's there to appear in the presence of God. Watch this for us. Amen. Praise his holy name. Praise God. Hey. You and I have a hard time these last days of really standing for the cause of Christ. If you do anything at all for him, watch out. All hell's going to break loose against you. I guarantee you, Satan's in his last few minutes of life, and last few minutes of time, and he's going to throw everything he can. But I've got news for you, and I've got news for myself. We have one sitting at the right hand of the Father who's making intercession for us, and greater is he in us than he that's in this world. You and I can't do nothing but win. Amen. Then why don't we give God more of our time and our service? Why is it everything gets in our way to keep us from serving him? Everything you have here, you will leave one day, and it could be today. just like that. It could be today. Everything you do for God, the simplest to any way you want to look at to the greatest, God Almighty rewards and blesses because of not only now, but throughout eternity. And he goes on and he says, again, verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. From the beginning of time up to the time that Christ came, though he is not of the law under the Leviticus system that God gave Moses in the tabernacle and the ordinance of the temple, but he says must have, since he is greater than that, must have somehow or another, you can't understand it, suffered every time a sacrifice was given after man fell. Because every one of those sacrifices started with Adam, and even when God himself killed the lamb and clothed Adam and Eve, every last one of those sacrifices was pointing to when Jesus Christ would come, and it reminded him, even though he's in heaven, that one day he's going to have suffered. And this is what it's telling. And I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning on God's patterns from heaven. God's patterns from heaven. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, the Bible says that John saw the ark of his testimony. Or we know the ark of the covenant that was in heaven in the temple of God. God saw that. I mean, John saw that in Revelation. God opened it up so he could see it. So therefore, some people say they're looking for the ark of the covenant. They won't ever find it. They won't ever find it here. Because what we see in heaven, if there's anything that's here that represents anything at all, that in heaven is the original. And that's all that really matters. There's no reason now when you get toward the end of time for God to even show the Ark of the Covenant anymore. Even in the millennium reign, the sacrifices that are going to be made in that time are going to be a memorial. They're going to have no meaning whatsoever, just a memorial. It didn't like it was in the Old Testament. But he saw the Ark of the Testimony. It was there in heaven. And by seeing that, it gives us an insight that that is the original that's there, and everything else is a copy here on this earth. Now, I don't know if you understand anything much about patterns, but I remember as a boy years ago, and I'm sure you can too. Some of you can. Not most of you can't, but some of you can. Used to years ago, people didn't have things like they have today. So you had to, when you began to buy things, you bought things, you could get two or three things out of just one. And I met somebody, remember years ago, you used to buy flour. You get it in a 25-pound sack or a 50-pound sack. Could get 50-pound sack. Or certain types of feed you'd buy. You'd buy it, but they'd have a real colorful bag it'd be in. Anybody remember that? And what would happen, you'd buy those bags and you'd keep them. Beautiful designs on those bags that they were in. And then you'd go down to the store and get you a less than 25-cent pattern. Ladies did this. And they take that pattern home. Now, somewhere or another, that pattern's a sign that there was something built like that, an original. And someone took a pattern of that, and they sold it for 10, 15 cent, 25 cent. I seem like I remember some of them were about 25 cent. And they take those flour sacks. That's what they were. But they were pretty, had great designs on them. Just beautiful designs and colors and so forth. And by the way, I think they did that because people didn't have a lot of things in that day. And so what ladies would do, they'd make them a dress from that flour sack by using a pattern. How many has ever wore one of those? Amen. And think about it. By the way, they were beautiful dresses. Everybody looked the same, but they were beautiful dresses. No matter where you go, it was a pattern that you made. This dress from at that time. The pattern was set there, was original somewhere or another, but now you could copy that by using those particular elements at that time. Once God's word was passed down orderly, and you had the fathers or the head of the house to pass it down. And then there came a time that it was written down, because as you pass down things, things get distorted, and God began to write it down. Now, that was good, but then most of the time, when you had people who became the head of the house, and later you had clergy is the only one who had the Word of God. So now, they were the ones who people had to listen to hear the Word of God. And periods of time, clergy began to use the Word to benefit themselves, just like man with a corrupt heart. By the way, any man can do that. Any person can do that. You can have the Word of God and try to make it fit yourself rather than you fit in the Word. And so down through the ages, you had clergies who have literally tried their best to use the Word to benefit them. And then you got the printing press. And then the printing press came to make it available for the Word of God could be handled by people in the pew. Or people in general, the parishioners could have the Word of God to read. And the thing about that is that people started out reading it, but then they began, the same thing didn't take place as did with the clergy, and down through the years of the R talking, it become destroyed, or the truth would be mixed up with something, not be exactly truth. And so what happens today? Every one of us have the Word of God. Every nomination meeting today, many of them will get up, and most of them will get up and say, they'll open what they call is the Word of God. And yet, people start reading it for themselves, and suddenly they want it to benefit them rather than serve God. They want the Word to show how it can God can benefit them rather than giving them information to serve the living God. At first, when Adam and Eve fell, man had an altar. God gave him an altar. That's what he had. And the house, the head of the house, looked to give the sacrifice. When the death angel went through the land of Egypt, and Israel was told what to do, every household head had to take a lamb, like God said, separate it, make sure it was without blemish, kill it, and put the blood on the doorpost. It wasn't that a priest in the town came around and did it. Every household head had to do that. And then as the families came together in the house, eat the food at that time during the night, while the blood protected them when the death angel came over. But then it came a time where God Almighty set up the clergy. When Israel began to be a nation and God had led them out of the land of Egypt, then he set them by through the wilderness and gave them a procedure that a fallen nation, a fallen people could have a relationship with him. It was a collective thing that where they centered around the tabernacle that God gave Moses the dimensions to build. And he gave the tribe of Levi to be the priesthood. Now no longer was it up to the fathers to be the priest of the home, but just to be the leadership of the home. And therefore, we worked through the system. And that's where this pattern comes in to this morning. While on Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights, God gave Moses explicit instructions concerning the tabernacle, according to Exodus chapter 25. This was a dwelling place for Jehovah among his people. Moses was to reproduce in type the things he had seen that God had given him on that mountain. And God said in Hebrews here, I read to you, see it that you make all things according to the pattern showed him at Mount Sinai. Everything in it was of the most precious material. It was not made shoddy. It was not made out of just scraps. It was the most precious material that you could have in that day. Gold, silver, brilliant brass. And yet when God finished the tabernacle, when he began to cover it, he put it the dullest thing you've ever seen. Skin. And things that looked dull. When you walked over a mountainside towards where Israel was camped, and you saw this little thing sitting in the middle of the camp, it didn't look like anything that you'd like to have. It's not anything you'd have in your midst, because it looked just like poor. It had to stand for fallen man. And so when you walked towards the tabernacle, with those skins and everything like they were, you didn't see what was in it. But inside of it was that made of gold and brass and the holy place and the most holy place. And it's where God himself dwelt. And he did this for a reason. As he gave us a copy of the original in heaven, he did this for a reason. And we'll look at that in just a few minutes. The tabernacle is a type of the heavenly place in which God has his dwelling place among his people. The tabernacle is a visible illustration of a heavenly place, whereas God Almighty had his dwelling among his people, we know as the Israelites or today as the Jews. It is also a type of Jesus Christ, who is the meeting place between man and God. The tabernacle was a place that where God work the system through the priests, which were types of Jesus when he should come, that where man could have a relationship with God, and the priest would come to God on behalf of man, and then he'd come to man on the behalf of God. It was that intermediate between that where man could have fellowship with a God who is holy and righteous, though man had fallen. And so now, the tabernacle is this type. It's also a type of Christ in the church, communion of Christ with all the believers. Everything in that tabernacle was of the actual reality of heaven, though it was a copy. It was precisely and had to be precisely like God said for Moses to make it. This doesn't mean that the heavenly tabernacle is made of skins and fabrics. We don't know that. But we know this: when God covered it on earth, he set forth that which had no beauty to it whatsoever from the outside. Had no beauty for it. And there's a reason for that. Only the pattern and the meaning of the sanctuary is emphasized here. The earthly priesthood and the sanctuary seemed real and stable, but it was only a copy of the true. No one will ever be able to break into where God's at and remove anything in the temple. Here, countries come in and take it, and they did. They could destroy the tabernacle. They could get the gold. Many of them did through the years. They could destroy the temple, and they did through the years. Steal the gold and everything in there and make it as nothing. But there's not one demon of hell can get into the heavens and do anything to God's temple. Amen. Nor anything that's in that temple. And there's not a demon of hell can destroy Jesus Christ either. And this is what we're seeing as this wonderful picture is a type of what's happened to us who have trusted Christ as our personal Savior. The only priesthood, and of course the earthly priesthood in the sanctuary seemed real and stable, but it was not like the one. It was just a copy. And to follow the shadow or to follow the copy is like trying to live on a blueprint instead of living in a dwelling place. You had a blueprint of a house and someone said, "What do you got? I got a blueprint of a house. What are you going to do? I'm going to live in the blueprint." No, you're not. You can't live in the blueprint. You can live around it and do some things about it, but it's not the real thing. You had the blueprints to make what is available. And so here, when God Almighty gave us a blueprint, gave us a pattern, or gave Israel a pattern for the tabernacle and for the temple, it was not the real thing. But it would work in God's plan until Jesus should come. Everything about that temple, everything about that tabernacle pointed to the time when Jesus would come from the portals of glory to fulfill God's plan and purpose in life. Let me give you three quick points on God's patterns from heaven. First thing is this. God gave Moses, hear me now, God gave Moses a perfect plan to build something on earth that should be like something in heaven. Heaven is the original of it. And now the copy or the pattern has been given to be made. And Israel is the nation is going to do this. The heavenly sanctuary is not an improved version of the earthly. You want to say, "Well, we get to heaven." Going, no, the earthly sanctuary is not an improved version of the heavenly. As a matter of fact, the earthly tabernacle and temple is a copy of what's in heaven. And that's what he's telling us in his word. The earthly is a picture of the heavenly. Now, a copy is good for checking out the terms for something. A copy is good for making something that's original. But only the real contract can enforce issues. And that's what we're seeing. Someone said, "Well, you know, I just think we need to stay on the Old Testament all the time and those things that God said." Well, if you're trying to stay on the Old Testament, you're condemned. You're condemned because the copies will never satisfy God. The patterns will never satisfy God. It takes the original, the real thing. And Jesus Christ is the real Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. It takes the real thing. I mean, why be satisfied with a copy when you have the real thing? I'm glad I don't have to bring a lamb to the temple to give sacrifice today. Aren't you? I'm glad I don't have to worry about if I pour him bringing a pigeon of some kind. I'm glad I understand that all of that was a copy and it was good in God's timetable until Jesus came. But I'm glad that Jesus has come, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have to worry about a sacrifice. They never could take away sin. Blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could. And he did. And that's the only way you're going to get saved. It's going to come through Him. And that's all this explains. See, this book is not being written just exactly what we need to know of what He's done in our lives. Jesus did. And He proclaimed many things while He was here on this earth. But amazingly, He never ministered in the temple. Hey, this is the Son of God. This is one that came from glory. This is one that came from the worship place in heaven. And yet He was the one that the angels worshiped. But while on this earth, as a man, He never went into the holy place or the most holy place of the temple. That interests me. You go through and find it. You won't find it. He went to the synagogue and taught. But He didn't do any priestly work. And He's the great high priest sent from God. But He didn't do any priestly work as far as the law was concerned in the temple at that particular time. As a matter of fact, I want to say something may shock you. If the temple were still standing today and Jesus Christ would come like He did 2,000 years ago as a babe, as a man, and follow through the 33 and a half years today like He did then, I want you to know He will not be a priest at all according to the law, according to Moses. You know why? He was not of the tribe of Levi. That's the only one God said could be a priest and high priest from that in the Old Covenant. He was of the tribe of Judah. So by rights in the copy, He didn't even try to fulfill anything. But when the copy was removed, He steps out as being the one the copy is about. And now He's the one in control. He's the one with the authority. In fact, He is the one who gave the authority to build the copy. You, then you wonder why. So, well, I don't see why you can't believe in somebody else other than Jesus Christ. I do. I do. I'm telling you why right here. God is showing us as best He can in a human form what He who is a spirit has done and trying to break through this big gap between the spirit and the physical world and let us see Him and what He's doing because He's holy and He's righteous. And these things are very important to God when it comes to man. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, He did not go any closer to the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle temple than any other Jew of His day who was not a priest. Only the priest could go in the inner section, and only the high priest could go once a year in the most holy section. But Jesus Christ didn't get any closer to that than anyone else. He did go into the temple and out of court a few times, because that's where He saw the widow give the money. But He didn't get into the inner part of the tabernacle, which had to do with the holy place and the most holy place. He didn't even try to get into that in that time. Jesus was not of the priestly tribe of Levi. Therefore, He was qualified for, He was not qualified earthly for the old earthly minister. But hear me, yet He was more than qualified to be more qualified, disqualified. Let me give you an example. There have been some of you in here at times have been somewhere to get a job. You said, I really need a job. And you went, and a person looked at your resume, and they said, you know what? You could do this job, but you're more qualified than what we need. You ever had to hear someone say that? If you look at many jobs you may have. Now, whether they said it because it's true or whether they said it because they didn't want to hire you, I don't know. But they may want you to leave with a high note. But he says, really, this job doesn't require what you're qualified for. You're overqualified for it. I understand that. I've worked in the workforce. I've had to say that a few times to some people years ago in the workforce. As a manager of apartment. And I began to see this, and no wonder. So why didn't he got? God had a right. Did he not have a right? He had a right. But He's more than qualified. See, those priests on earth can never minister in heaven. But He can. So He's not lowered Himself down. He's more qualified than what He told Moses to do. Therefore, being that, I know when He sits at the right hand of the Father for me, He's qualified to intercede for me as a man. This man, the Bible says. This man. I'm glad you said that. That means He has everything that we need for Him to represent us there at that time. Again, to be more qualified, disqualified Him here on this earth. Because He's greater than what you see going on at the tabernacle or the temple. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. God never mixes. God never mixes the shadow with the substance, the anti-type with the type. A shadow exists only as an evidence of a real thing. And I thought about this last night. I was reading and studying something, and I had a light on, and I looked over there to the wall, and I saw my shadow. And I said, "Ain't an amazing thing. Lord, I appreciate that. See, that shadow is not me, and yet it is a copy of me. That shadow has no authority at all. Do you know that? You know that? That shadow. Hey, you can talk to my shadow all you want to. He has no authority for me. The shadow, listen, the shadow never speaks on its own for one's authority. The shadow, listen to me, never speaks on its own for the one that it represents. It speaks for us with a handicap. If you looked at that and looked at the silhouette on the wall, you know, I could move my finger. I did my hand. I made faces. And of course, you couldn't see the faces too good because you had to look at the wall. But what I'm saying is that shadow was everything, a copy of who I was outwardly. But it's not my authority. If you ever try to talk to my shadow, he can't speak for me. And yours can't for you. You can play with a shadow all you want to. It can't speak for you. I mean, a truck can run all over my shadow all it wants to. It can't hurt me. Why? It can only speak in what it can do, its limitation to show who I am. And by the way, that's what this Old Testament system did. It showed, even with a limitation, that man could have a relationship with God. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled it all. Question. Why? Why should a few be satisfied with the oil priesthood that they can have a forgiveness and reconciliation to God with the new? So as the tabernacle was in God's mind before it was built, so was the temple in God's mind before it was built. Because he already had that in heaven. When you think about being born, then so are the unborn lives that come into the futures in God's mind. God matches divine ideas with their material realities. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, a life that begins today, what will it be in the future? What will it be when you get 40 years old? What will it be when you get 50 years old? What will it be if God lets you be 60 or 70 or 80 years old? Could I ask you a question? What would it be? Would it be a life lesson to learn? Would it be a life given a task to try? Would it be a life to discover to be made? Would it be a life to grow up in maturity? Most people say yes. Would it be a life to try to mature and aggress and be aggressive in this life to make a living? Most people will say yes. Well, there's nothing wrong with those things, but wait a minute. What will it be, his question, in life when it is over? What will it be when God said that's enough? What will it be? Will it be about money? Will it be about fame? Will it be about education? Would it be about service for God? Folks, that's serious. It's serious because we're not under the type anymore. We're not under the pattern anymore. We're in the church, which represents the body of Christ, in turn in the last days. And he's given us everything we need. He has blessed us with talents and abilities. Are we using for God? If so, when you pass 50, 60 and God said that's enough, those things won't amount to a thing. When you stand in the presence of God, it'll be only what you did for him. Only what I did for him. That's serious business. Life is fragile. It's serious business. And God is saying, we're not under the copy anymore. We're under the reality of the whole thing. How much did he produce in your life for God from the day of birth until today? So number one, God gave Moses a perfect plan. And he allows us in the age of grace to be part of that plan and the best part. For Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled that. And now we can give the world the true reality of what God is doing. The second thing quickly is this. Today we are the tabernacle. We are the temple of God. Today we are the work. We are to work God's truth out in character. We're to work it out in truth in Jesus Christ. A tabernacle is movable. And so to start with, the tabernacle was made. They had to pitch it. They had to tear it down. A tabernacle is movable. A temple is steadfast. We're both. This is the tabernacle of God. This is, the Bible says, the temple of God. We are movable, and the temple sets forth a time. The Christian, like Israel, was in a strange land. Now, we are in a strange land. And, of course, as the temple is in Christ, we are secure. The temple in Christ is stationary, but the tabernacle moves about. And I understand both. You talk about, you say, well, thank God I'm a tabernacle of God. Well, that means God has given you the ability that you can move about. And everywhere you go, you can take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, you use your talents for the glory of God. But when you talk about the temple, that means that God has got you settled. You're not wishy-washy, tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You are settled understanding what God has called us to do until we get home. There's a difference. And He gave us both in the Old Testament as a pattern. Now, we don't have that. We have the church. This building here, when we leave, this is just a building. Has nothing. God goes with you. God goes with me. Because we are not only the tabernacle that moves about, we are the temple that God has set forth. As the temple, we're secure, we're stationary, we're settled, not tossed about. Why fool around with a shadow when the real thing is available? And I say, let's step out of the shadow and behold the substance in Christ. In Christ, there is nothing like Him that you like. There's nothing like Him that I like. In Christ, I got it all when I got it. Now I need to mature. I need to let God help me work it out. I didn't get a part of Christ. I didn't get a third or fourth. When I reached out and cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God gave me His Son, all of Him. And He gave me the Holy Spirit as a down payment of that to secure me, to show that God keeps His word if I'll meet the criteria that He set forth to meet. Again, the ministry of Israel's priests had to do with the earthly and the carnal. The ministry of Christ as a high priest has to deal with the eternal things. The heavenly sanctuary is which Christ officiated in there. That's in contrast with the Hebrew sanctuary. Christ's ministry is literally exercised in a higher sphere than what the tribe of Levi did in the Old Testament. It extends to a greater number. Wait a minute, watch me. In the Old Testament, under the tabernacle, under the temple, it only pertained to the nation of Israel, unless there's a few of the Gentile world who would come and put themselves under their flag, their standard. But in the New Testament, it's open to all. Whosoever can come. I don't care where you're at. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what your education is. I don't care what color your skin is. God has opened it to us all. He's greater. Christ is greater. There's no limitations. There's a potential for all to trust Jesus Christ makes the difference, you see. Again, He extends to a greater number. His is enduring. It secures richer results. In the book of Hebrews, the two priesthood are compared with respect to their sphere, their function, to their office. When you look at what Israel did, Aaron did, and the tribe of Levi did, and then you look at what Christ did, and when the writer in Hebrews began to compare the two, he says that Christ is not after the order of the Levite. He's after the order of Melchizedek. In the book of Genesis, which had no father or mother. In other words, there's no record of a father or mother for him that where Abraham paid tithes to. And give Christ an earthly situation, though no doubt Melchizedek may have had a father and mother, but they didn't know who he was. Why? Because when you come to the earth and see Christ, you only see he had a mother. He had no father, earthly. He had a stepfather, but God is the Father. And He opens this wonderful truth up for us in our life. So I see God gave Moses a perfect plan. And He allows us to be part of that plan. Today we are the temple and the tabernacle of God. Tabernacle move about, temple set forth, standard, steady, secure. Then the third thing quickly, the tabernacle was not a cheap thing that Moses built. That's the reason I'm thankful so much that our church, when we do things, somebody says, well, I'd spend all that money in the church. Well, it's God's house when we come together. And I believe it all in my heart. It ought to be as clean as, and as best in my house. One time God talked to David about that. David, you built a house, but you ain't built me one yet. God's house ought to be a place where we come together to show that we love Him. And though He's not here when we leave, though He is, He's omnipresent, but He leaves with us as far as the church is concerned. This is where we come together as a church to worship Him. Worship Him! Why? Because of His Son. And we worship the Son, and we worship the Father, and we worship the Father, and we worship the Son. Why? They're just like that. Can't have one without the other. And God has set forth. It's not a cheap thing. In beauty, it was inward. When you walked over the mountainside and saw the tabernacle, you didn't see anything beauty in that. It was a bunch of dark cloth sacks, where you made its skins. Dark looking. There was no beauty on the outside. The beauty was on the inside. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53 with me. And see the prophecy that God said about Israel. In verse 2, for he shall grow up. Talking about Jesus Christ now. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. As a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, when the people came around towards Israel and saw the tabernacle on the outside, there's anything worth messing with. But when they saw what was on the inside, they couldn't stay away from it. Man, it had gold candlesticks in the altar. Shewbread. Had an ark of pure gold in the holy place. A veil that probably cost, no telling how much it cost. And embroidered and so forth. And when he got inside, the utensils and things of a pure gold, wrapped in pure gold at that time. Christ was like this. There's no beauty about Him. That's what the Scripture says. The essence of hypocrisy is trying to be seen outside rather than from within. We all put on the style at times. See, God sees inside. That's the reason a lot of churches don't preach the book. They'd rather have you sing songs and enjoy and have a good time because you're catering to the outside. God's Word speaks to the heart. We show that we're a little sweeter. We can show, ladies and gentlemen, you know, that we're a little bit better. We can show that we're a little more devoted than maybe someone else. We can put on the style. But it's inside where the real stuff is at. So when you saw the tabernacle, you didn't care much for that. It looked like much. But when you saw what was inside, everybody wanted it. And I've got a feeling, too, that people can really see the real Christ in our heart. They wouldn't laugh and spurn Him as much. But what they're seeing, they hear and we say is there, but they're seeing the outside more. And they're saying, it don't even line up. It's not the same. You're being one thing, but acting like someone else. And God says the Spirit of God helps us work it out so others can see the beauty of Christ in us in this tabernacle, in this temple. Every single detail of the tabernacle spoke of some characteristics of Christ and His ministry. The silver spoke of the redemption. The gold spoke of deity. The wood spoke of humanity. And I'm about through. Why don't you see? Brass spoke of judgment. Altar spoke of the cross. The shewbread spoke of the bread of life. The candlestick spoke of the light of the world. The golden incense spoke about the priestly intercession. The key to the old covenant was the priesthood. God used this agency to bring Himself and man together. For God to be taught to man, and for man to be related toward God, God used this intercessor condition of the priesthood. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ as priest must be superior, and He is superior to the Old Testament priest, according to Hebrews chapter 8, and you look in verse 6. Watch what it says. But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Jesus Christ, by how much also He as is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. He said the covenant in Jesus Christ is established on better promises than the old covenant. You say, well, God give the old covenant? Yes, but the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It can only cover it. It can only make you have a relationship to the one who could pay the price. Come. And so God tells us to build the tabernacle of character, to build the temple in our lives of character in a lowly walk with Him. God's patterns from heaven gave fallen man a way to have a relationship with God in a fallen condition until the real thing came. Ladies and gentlemen, these patterns are already fulfilled. Now leave this thought with you. Every one of those patterns are fulfilled. So, in Christ, we walk in the real thing. Our life is not a pattern. Our life should be a manifestation of the real thing that is the life of Christ. The world should be able to look at us as it did the Christians at Antioch and say, there goes a Christian. Because the manifestation of Christ in us is begun to protrude through the flesh so the world can see our Savior. They may not like Him to start with, but they can see Him. And He'll begin to take that which they don't like. You've seen this happen. There's a number of times people come to me and say, you know, Brother Ennis, I witnessed someone a number of years ago, and boy, they just tore me out of the frame. They mocked me. They talked about me. But you know, the other day, they came by to see me and said, I want you to pray for me. I believe in your prayers. So-and-so happened. Loved one died or sick, something took place. You see, what happened is this. At the time, they didn't think they needed God. But God brought you by their path. And they just mocked you. And by mocking you, they mocked God. But God just waited. Maybe you prayed for them. God just waited. And they came a month, 2 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years. Who knows how many years later. They were faced with that which nothing could help them but God. And God said in their mind, maybe not verbally, but He said in their mind, hey, you remember that person that talked to you 3 years ago? Yeah. Boy, he had something. She had something. What I said and did didn't shake them one bit. You know, if I ever had anybody pray for me, that's who I want. And they come back. God will bring them back to you and ask you to pray. Why? Because while they were denying what they saw, God's Son was wrecked, was expressing Himself through you, and they never forgot it. Never forgot it. Grandmothers, you want to be set an example for your grandchildren. Mother and dad want to be set an example for their grandchildren. They're watching you. If you don't go to church, don't expect them one of these days to say, well, why should I go to church? My mother and dad didn't go, or my grandmother and granddad didn't go. Why should I go? They're going to kick out of the harness one of these days and use the example because they don't have anyone to look at that's genuine enough to be found faithful when they need you to be faithful as they grow up. You see, the world's already telling there's nothing to the church. The world's already telling there's nothing to the church. Just a bunch of people trying to get you money and get you to walk a certain way with their own ideas. That's what they're saying. And suddenly they'll come to the place that they want to kick out. And when they do, they say, you know, it must not be to the church, but because of. And they'll name someone and put in that slot. You know, my mother and dad used to be real faithful, but they're no longer. My grandmother and granddad used to be, but they're not faithful anymore. I don't want to happen, but they ain't been in church like they should. Maybe they go once in a while, but they're not been in 10 years like they should. See, they'll use that as an excuse until God has to ring them in again. I'm telling you, you and I are beyond the patterns. We're beyond the copies. We have the real thing. And now God is working in us to work it out so you and I can manifest to this world who the living God is. And if He is, and I say He is, He deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be saved. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Don't walk away. I challenge you to read these scriptures and see what God has done and see who Jesus is. And you have to say, I challenge you, put Him up with any other religious leader in this world and He will exceed them. For there's none like Him. My Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the patience these people had today, the Lord, in this message. I thank You, Father, that they're willing to listen. I pray what's said will help us to grow in grace and knowledge. I pray, Father, that this won't go unheeded. We bless Your holy name because there was a time when God had to copy the patterns that was necessary until the real thing came. Lord, what a blessing to see what God did in the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi There's so much we don't know, but I'm glad you what little thin line I do know and see God working in that system. And then what a blessing comes in the New Testament and understand that only in Jesus Christ is it fulfilled. This great sacrifice. He's also the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the supreme sacrifice. God gave him a body. He was born as a man, but he was still God. He shed his blood that we might be washed, cleansed. We thank you for that. And you simply say, simple words, it comes from the heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That takes it. We receive him wholeheartedly. We believe the record. We trust him. We cry out, have mercy upon us. And God saves our soul because he keeps his promises. That's all we have is the promise of God. We may feel unsaved sometimes, but the promise of God is sure, steadfast. We may feel like we lost it some, but Lord, the promise of God is sure and steadfast. We're glad to know sometimes what we feel and what's actually happened is two different things until we grow in grace and knowledge and see how God has brought these things together to cause us to be strengthened, which helps us to have the feeling more in line to what we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.